Today's passage is 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. 1 Timothy chapter 2, at a high level, is about praying for all people. We'll loop back to the first verses later, but very briefly, as a summary, in the first four verses, Paul tells Timothy about the who of prayer, including the first verse where Paul urges Timothy that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Then verses 5-7 are about the why. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Paul then transitions into the how, starting in verse 8. He desires, then, that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And lastly, from verses 9 and on, he then focuses on how women should act as well. I want to spend some time on that last section about women, because there can be a few verses which seem a little harsh towards women, and also a little confusing. Verse 9 is understandable, where Paul says women should adorn themselves with modesty and self-control, in addition to respectable apparel along with good works. Just like how men in the previous verses are to pray without anger or quarreling, women also are to take on this posture or lifestyle of prayer and godliness. And of course, what matters most is what's going on in the inside, much more than the outside, which is what the world cares about usually. Verses 11 to 14 is where it seems to get be harsher on women, including verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Taken on its own, it could be very upsetting to today's reader. Let me read snippets from the Asbury Bible Commentary on this section, which were helpful to me in understanding the context better. Verse 11 is concerned with women being orderly in the worship services. Like Jewish synagogues, early Christian churches separated men and women for worship, so questions by women of men during the service were disruptive at best. Evidently, the women in Ephesus were overzealous in their new status as freed in Christ. This section, with sections from 1 Corinthians 11 and 14, represents directions given to a city dominated by a female deity. In Ephesus, she was known as Artemis or Diana, an earth mother goddess. Her counterpart in Corinth was Aphrodite or Venus, the goddess of love. It seems clear that in these cultures, Christian women felt so liberated that they needed stricter boundaries to guide their new freedom than did their counterparts of Galatia, Rome, or Philippi. Consequently, it is questionable whether the prohibitions in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 11 and 14 are of a universal nature. This interpretation is one of the reasons why Wesleyans ordain women. Hopefully that helps with understanding the context of those verses. And also, as a note, just like the Wesleyans mentioned in that commentary, AMI, the Family of Churches Symphony is a part of, has several churches that ordain women as pastors. And an even briefer note on verse 15, where it says, Yet she will be saved with through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is not saying women will have eternal salvation through bearing children, since all of the Bible says eternal salvation comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. One interpretation of verse 15 is that it's a reference to Mary bearing Jesus, who is, of course, our Savior. Okay, so going back to the first verse once again, this chapter as a whole is about praying for all people. You can tell it's important to Paul because he starts with the phrase, first of all, in the beginning of verse 1. In verse 2, the one more specific group that Paul calls out is kings and all who are in high positions. I think that's interesting because during the time when Paul wrote this letter, I don't think there were many kings and those who were in high positions who were Christian. In the Roman Empire, not till centuries later would Christianity become more accepted and mainstream, for example with Constantine at the beginning of the 4th century. Paul himself is said to have been killed as a martyr in Rome, perhaps by Nero. However, here he is instructing Timothy, and by extension others, to pray for this group. In the next verses, he says it's good and pleasing to God because God wants all people to be saved. Who would the equivalent be for us today? Perhaps our political leaders, the president, and other government leaders, leaders of big companies even. Just like those in Paul's time, they all have their flaws and we may not agree with their decisions, but we are called to pray for them and for their salvation and also how they will use their influence. For the application of this passage, I encourage us to spend time praying for all people, starting with people who we don't normally pray for. If you're not in the habit of praying for the modern day kings and all who are in high positions, pray for them today. Or even if you are, pray for specific people who you usually don't pray for. Pray for the CEO of your company or the president of your college. Pray for your neighbors who you haven't prayed for before. No matter how near or far they may seem from God from your perspective, the reality is that our God loves them and desires for them to experience the joy of being in a relationship with Him, and He desires to bless others through them as well. He wants us to join in His work by praying for all people. We can intercede for them and give thanks for how God is using them as well. And let's remember the why, which is the gospel. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this passage, God, and we want to start by thanking you for your gospel, how universal it is, that it applies to all people, and nobody is too far from it. Nobody is excluded from it either, including our modern day kings and those who are in high positions. So Lord, as we pray for all people, give us faith. Lord, help us to know your heart, to know your power as we intercede for them and as we offer supplications for them. Won't you fill our hearts with your spirit and teach us how to pray in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.